morning. Pray with me one more time. God, we recognize that we continue now in your word, that as we turn to meditate on your word, we recognize that this is the word. It is the same word. It is your very word, the same word that spoke everything into being, the same word that now upholds all things, by which you uphold all things by the word of your power, and we now turn to that same word. This is the same word that has called us to a new creation in Christ, to new life, that has called us out of sin, and this is the word that is recreating all things in Christ Jesus. And so we come, Father, with faith. We come expecting that your word is going to do good work in us and in our world, and so we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, and we will come to that in just a few minutes. Genesis chapter 12. We are in a short topical series on the multi-generational family, and this morning we are going to be talking about sons of Abraham and daughters of Sarah. Sons of Abraham and daughters of Sarah. So we're spending this few weeks on the multi-generational family, reminding ourselves of what God's word says about the family in the midst of a full frontal assault on these truths. We're doing this not just so that we can defend the perimeter, not just so we can stave off the lies from coming in here, but so that we can advance against the gates of hell. We're not here merely to carve out a safe space for us to be left alone by encroachments from the world. We are here to bring the truth of Christ Jesus out into every corner of our town, of our own lives, and of the world, as Jesus promised us that the gates of hell would not stand against the church. Gates, as you remember, are a defensive measure, and that means that we are advancing against the last defense of hell, and those gates will not stand against us. And so we come to be strengthened in the word of God and the truth of God as we advance the kingdom of Christ. And we do this because Christ is Lord, because Jesus deserves obedience, and because his words and his ways are the words and ways of life. They are the words and ways of flourishing for all people, for us and for our children and for our children's children and for all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So last Sunday, we spent time meditating on the multi-generational vision of the family that Scripture gives us. We saw that Scripture leads us to think not just a week in advance, not just a five-year plan, but to think from generation to generation to our children's children. And this morning, we want to apply that multi-generational vision out to men and women more specifically, because in order to have generation, you have to have men and women. In order to have generations, you have to have fathers and mothers. I won't spell out all the mechanics of that, but without a father and a mother, you cannot have a child. You can't do it. It's impossible. No matter what people say and how they try to resist that reality, you can't do it. Homosexual unions are inherently fruitless and barren. Homosexuality is barrenness. But godly covenant marriage is fruitful and abundant and brimming over with life. Cute little bundles of life. Cute little bundles of life that grow up into strong, flourishing image bearers and joyful multipliers and dominion takers, whom we should raise to be distinctly men and women as God has made them, sons of Abraham and daughters of Sarah. We're not merely against gender bending, we are for gender flourishing. Masculinity is a unique gift from God to be received with thanksgiving and cultivated to his glory and to the blessing of others. Femininity is a unique gift from God to be received with thanksgiving and cultivated to his glory and to the blessing of others. So let's embrace God's design of men and women this morning. Let's delight in it. Let's delight in our masculinity or our femininity as God has given that to us as sons of Abraham and daughters of Sarah. First, sons of Abraham. As we consider Abraham as the patriarch of multi-generational family, let's start by taking a look at his origins. Where did Abraham come from? Where did he get his start? So for this, we turn to Genesis 12, and we're going to back it up one section to get a little context in Genesis 11, 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." So, first, Abraham, or as he was then known, Abram, was one of three sons, and he was called Abram, which means what? Exalted father. Abram was an exalted father. We're off to a good start to the multi-generational family, right? Abram, one of three sons, his name is exalted father. He's set to go and to be a wonderful beginning of a multi-generational family. But then we get an interesting detail, don't we? Abram's wife, great. He's got a wife now, the two, remember we talked about? A husband and a wife to have children. He has a wife. Her name is Sarai. But Abram's wife Sarai was barren and had no child. It's an interesting situation for the patriarch of the multi-generational family that his wife is barren. And then we see that God called Abram to leave his country, to leave his kindred, to leave his father's house. Another interesting choice for a people seeking the promise of being made mighty in the land from generation to generation, like we talked about last Sunday. Leave your father's house. Leave his land. But we need to keep on reading. So let's continue in Genesis 12. Pick up in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country in the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So we see that God promises Abram that he will make him into a great nation. How's that for being made mighty in the land? Imagine an entire nation coming from you. Just one person from you, God says to you, I'm going to turn you into a nation of people. Mighty in the land. God truly did give Abraham a great name, and he truly did make him into a blessing to others. Because the goal of your offspring being mighty in the land is not so that you can destroy everyone else. When we talk about wanting God's blessing to be mighty in the land to our children and our children's children, it's not so we can go destroy everybody else. It's so that you can be a blessing to many. See how he promises Abraham he's going to turn him into a great nation so that he becomes a blessing to all the nations of the earth. In Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. So imagine your family being turned into a whole nation, and that nation that comes out of you and your one little family, that nation being so blessed by God, so overflowing with abundance, that the abundance is flowing out from you and blessing every family on the entire earth. How's that for being mighty in the land? That is the mightiest in all the land. From Abraham and Sarah, being blessed in their offspring until they're turned into a great nation. And that nation is so great that it's overflowing with blessing to all the families of the earth. This is the promise of God to Abraham. He promised Abraham a land for his offspring from which his blessing would extend to the ends of the earth. And it wasn't a barren land, it wasn't an empty land, it was the land of Canaan. A rich and abundant land, occupied and cultivated and developed by others, and then given by God's grace to Abraham's offspring. And this is what we believe for Durango. We believe that God will bless us in Christ and give us this town. Because this town is part of the earth, and the whole earth has been given to Jesus Christ, the true offspring of Abraham. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Because not only did Abraham leave his country and his kindred and his father's house, he then tried to kill his son, his heir, Isaac, whom he loved, the son of promise. So you have Abraham, this head of a multi-generational family that's going to receive all this blessing, and yet who has a barren wife, and yet who leaves his own father's household and land, and then takes his one son and tries to kill him in the midst of inheriting this promise to be turned into a mighty people. This multi-generational father tried to kill his own heir. Not in rebellion or rage, but because God told him to do it. And why did God tell him to do it? Because the way Abraham would be blessed, the way that this glorious promise of God would come to him, this multi-generational promise, would be by faith. That's how it would come. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham could not make a great name for himself. He couldn't do it. He couldn't even live up to his own name, Exalted Father. He couldn't even have a child of his own. He couldn't make a great name for himself. And others had tried that path just before him. The builders of the Tower of Babel decided to build a tower whose top was in the heavens. Why? To make a great name for themselves, it says. So the builders of the Tower of Babel wanted to make themselves a great legacy that would last on, and they would have a great name. And do you know the name of the guy who led the project of the building of the Tower of Babel? What was it? Nimrod. Nimrod. Probably the only way you're familiar with the name Nimrod today is as an insult for someone who's a moron. Nimrod. What a Nimrod. What a name Nimrod earned for himself by trying to make his own great name. this is the work of the Lord. It's not an accident that the name of Nimrod is an insult today. This is what you are able to accomplish in making a great name for yourself. Go visit the Tower of Babel and see its greatness. You can't, because it's gone. But God promises to make Abraham's name great through his offspring. Because God wanted to set up Abraham to be the fountain of the multi-generational family that would fill the entire earth, he set him up to live a life of faith. Because God's blessing comes by faith, hearing and believing. That's how you get this glorious blessing. And because God wanted Abraham to live a life of faith, he named him Exalted Father and then changed his name to Father of Many Nations and gave him a barren wife and had him leave his father's house and wander to a place he didn't even know where it was. Because in order to receive a blessing this big, Abraham had to learn to walk by faith in what he could not see. Faith in opposition to everything that was in front of him. Because that's where faith is tested. And that's where faith grows. Faith grows when you can't see the promise. Faith grows when you can't even see a way from where you are to the fulfillment of the promise. That's where faith grows the best, doesn't it? And that's the kind of faith that God wants to bless with this size of a promise. Do you not know that a seed has to die and fall into the ground before it can bear much fruit? That's what's happening to Abram now. First, he's dying and he's going into the ground. Now, family, as we're talking about, the multi-generational family, is very high on God's blessing list. It is really, really high towards the top of the list of God's blessing, what he does when he blesses a people, but it's not absolute. Family is not the highest thing on the list of God's blessing. Family is not God himself. All of this shows us that while family is one of the greatest blessings God gives, it's not the highest thing of all. God himself is. I will be their God, and they will be my people, God says. That is the highest blessing you can get. And if we seek secondary goods, like the family, as the highest good, then we sacrifice the highest good. And the thing we sought to put in God's place, right? When we seek God as the highest good, then we get all the other goods cascading down from God as we worship him as the first and greatest blessing of all. Might as well get a C.S. Lewis quote in here. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. It seems a strange rule, but something like it can be seen at work in other matters. Health is a great blessing, but the moment you make health one of your main direct objects, you start becoming a crank and imagining there's something wrong with you. You're only likely to get health provided you want other things more: food, games, work, fun, open air. In the same way, we shall never save civilization as long as civilization is our main object. We must learn to want something else even more. And so we can say the same thing about family. Family is really high on the list. It is a really good, a really good blessing from God, but it's not the top, and God must be first. And so God tests Abraham, and he gives him the son of promise, and then he says, now give him back to me. Now sacrifice him. Now put him on the altar and let him die so that God will be first, because only when God is first can the other blessings cascade down in their rightful place. Thus, Christ says that you have to hate your own family to come to him. This is not because Christ hates family. It's his design. It's a good thing. I think he's assuming a situation where you have to decide between your family or God. And in that situation, you have to hate anything else that would take allegiance away from God as the highest good in your life. Sometimes family has to die before you can get it back. This is actually the design. Adam went into a deep sleep, which was a type of death, so that God would form a wife from his rib and present her back to him. Family came out of death originally. Or consider, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Wait, what? I don't want to leave my father and mother. I love my father and mother. I don't want my kids to leave. I delight in my kids. The family is the closest community. It's the constant place of life's greatest joys. Lord, what are you saying? A man shall leave his father and mother to hold fast to his wife? But that family that you enjoy came because somebody left their father and mother and held fast to each other. And that's the same way more families are going to form. And we will become mighty in the land by that process. There's a kind of death to family that precedes every new family that comes. One family goes through a type of death in order for a new family to come to life and bear much fruit. We all walk that path of Abraham to some extent, because Abraham was walking the way of Christ in a shadowy form. Life comes through death. Christ left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. And he went into the sleep of death so that his bride could be fashioned out of his side and presented back to him, so that he could bring all his people together once for all, blessed in a way that we will never have to leave each other again. But none of this means that we should just all spread out and leave family behind and not worry about family and not seek a multi-generational family and to be made strong in the land like God constantly promises us throughout his word. Abraham left his father's house in order that he might seek a multi-generational family that's mighty in the land. That's what God told him. Leave your father's house and I'm going to bring you into a land and plant you there and make you into a great nation and multitude of nations. Adam lost his rib to have it given back to him. Jesus left heaven so that he could return gloriously triumphant with a bride. But if you hear these blessings of family that we talked about last week and a heritage, and you don't have it because you're barren or you're abandoned or you're estranged from your family and you can't remedy it, or you're called by God on a mission away from your family, walk by faith like Abraham did. Don't give up on the blessing. Don't turn away from it. Don't cease to call it good, but walk by faith and look for how God will fulfill this for you, partially in this life and in the age to come, completely. Walk by faith. If you can't see the way to these promises in your situation, remember that Abraham, the fountain of the receiving of these promises, couldn't either. But he hung on, and he kept believing. So we want men who are sons of Abraham. That's Abraham. In some ways, he's the father of us all. So the daughters of Sarah are also, in a sense, sons of Abraham. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But we want men who are sons of Abraham. We want men who are men. Men who are strong. Men who leave a mark. Men who leave a legacy. Men who inherit the earth. And we learn from Abraham that true masculine strength is first a strength of faith. He's first strong in faith. Abraham was the man of faith. As Isaiah said, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Men, seek all kinds of strength. God has called you to be strong and seek it first in faith in God's promises. We see the strength of Abraham in his faith. We also see it across the course of his life. We see it in his generosity to Lot when he let Lot choose the land he wanted. They came into the land God had promised. He's got his nephew with him. And he just goes, Lot, you pick the land you want and I'll take what's left over. Because when you're strong in faith, you are abundant. You are generous. You're not stingy and grasping and trying to take everything because you have an abundance. You trust that you have plenty to give away. Abraham believed the promise of God, and so he was able to be strong in generosity. He let Lot choose whatever land he wanted. We see the strength of Abraham again when he goes and rescues Lot, like Matt read to us this morning. Isn't that a cool story? being faithful to his nephew who got himself into trouble, and he didn't say, Lot, you shouldn't have been living over there in Sodom. That was your bad choice, man. No wonder you got caught up by the king of Sodom. But instead, Abraham showed loyalty to Lot. He showed steadfast love and strength to his nephew, and he went against four kings and their armies. There were four kings allied together, and Lot had been captured by them. And Abraham gathered his 318 men and went against the four kings and their armies. Those kings were coming off of a battle where they had just captured or defeated five kings. So you got four kings. They've got all the momentum on their side. They just defeated five kings, took all the land, including Lot. And so Abraham gathers his 318 trained men, and he goes to rescue Lot against these four kings because he was strong in faith. And because he had 318 trained men in his household, he was strong. So he divided his forces and went in pursuit of the kings, and he defeated them, and he rescued Lot. He was strong first in faith. He also was strong. He had been training men for something like this. That's what it says in the text, that he had 318 trained men. Abraham was a man blessed, a man faithful to his people, faithful to Lot, fearless in the face of dark powers, strong in his household with trained men. And when Melchizedek came and blessed him for his victory in rescuing Lot from these kings, he gave all the glory for the victory to God because he was a man of faith. Abraham was also a man strong in prayer, which we see when he interceded for Sodom and contended with God in prayer for what he wanted with humility and persistence until God granted it to him. You see the strength of Abraham in prayer. For the sake of 50 men, will you? Lord, bear with me while I ask yet again. For the sake of 10 men, will you spare the city? He was a man mighty in prayer. He was a man who knew how to wrestle with God, to wrestle for the blessings of heaven. Now, Abraham was not a man without his struggles. He was a man. He was not without his failings, which came back to haunt him and haunt us to this day. But he was a man of faith, and he trusted in the God who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. As it's written, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham was strong, and he was strong in faith when he prepared to sacrifice his son Isaac, believing even that God was able to raise him from the dead. And because Abraham gave his son all the way to God in faith, he received his son back, along with such blessing in him that it's hard to fathom. Abraham became the father of Israel, the father of Moses, the father of Samson, the father of Jerusalem, the father of King David, the father of King Solomon, the father of King Solomon's temple, all of this through one man, Abraham. Abraham's offspring was Jesus Christ himself. Through Abraham, the man of faith, as he believed, received from heaven the God-man, God incarnate in human flesh. This is part of the blessing that Abram received by faith. The king of all the nations, the king of heaven, ruling the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, even Abraham's son. And people are parading to him, Abraham's offspring, even now. Even today, people are streaming into Zion. They are streaming to this king to bow their knees before him and give him the allegiance of their entire lives, and his people are proliferating and will be powerful in their places in perpetuity. As it is written, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end until we see all the earth under Christ's feet. And so Abraham is the father of all who believe, all the Christians around the world and throughout history. Think about how mighty his offspring is and imitate his faith. Men, be sons of Abraham. Be strong in faith. Be strong in prayer. Be strong in generosity. Be strong in every way. I like how Paul says it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16, 13 to 14. I know this is a topical sermon. We're bouncing around. 1 Corinthians 16:13 to 14. I like how Paul exhorts men to be strong, like Abraham was. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. What a wonderful little list of exhortations to men. And so I want to lay those out to you. I want to pick up this charge from Paul and lay it on the men of Gospel Church. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Men, be watchful. Guard and protect others. Look out for those in need. Rescue the weak. Rule over your sin. Be watchful. Men, act like men, it says. Men, be men. Work hard until you have enough to provide for yourself, for your household, and then have something to give beyond that to those who are in need. Fight the dragon everywhere you find him. Be men. Fight to win. Wrestle the world into subjection and fruitfulness as God gave you the call in creation. Stand for the truth. Pursue wisdom like you would pursue a beautiful woman. Sow your seed and tend your garden. Rule your household with authority and grace, with conviction and joy. Be men. Love your wife. Delight your wife with your love. Nourish and cherish her. Take your fill of love with your wife. Take responsibility for everything entrusted to you. Don't blame other people or circumstances and make excuses. Don't figure someone else will take care of it, whatever it is. Admit your sins and your faults. Make it right when you wrong someone. Confess your sins daily to God and rest in His grace, and then walk in repentance. Teach and disciple your children. Be men. Love your kids. Enjoy them. Listen to them and instruct them. Spank them and hug them. Speak well and confidently in goodness and truth. Men, be men, which means don't be effeminate. Don't dress like a woman. Don't talk like a woman. Don't move like a woman. It will always be gross. Women make much better women than men do. Don't pursue distinctly feminine glory and virtues. Rather, act like men. Paul says that the effeminate will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not talking about feminine women. That's talking about effeminate men. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Hold the faith like Abraham, the man of faith. Be immovable, unwavering in faith. Know the word of God. Stand on the word of God. Believe every bit of the word of God. Don't apologize for the word of God. Don't be ashamed of the word of God. Be men of faith. Build your life around the promises of God, even if nothing that you can see lines up with it. Just trust the word of God and stand firm in the faith. Pass it on to your children. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Don't wilt under pressure. Don't cave before opposition. Don't sacrifice the truth to make people like you. Be strong. Don't be lazy and shrink back from hard work. Don't treat your wife like she's your mom. Be strong. Lead her like a man and make it easy for her to obey Christ when he tells her to honor and respect you. Be honorable and respectable. Don't give yourself over to fake dominion through games, but work to level up in the real world, taking actual dominion in the real life things God has set in front of you. Eat real food and work hard with your hands. Or, if you can't work hard with your hands, work out so that you don't become sluggish in your body and your soul, but rather grow strong. Read challenging books to grow strong in your mind. Be an example your children could strive to emulate. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Love God. Worship Him with all your heart. Be steadfast and faithful. Devote yourself, your life, your strength to God first, and then to your family, and then to your church, and then to others in that order. Sacrifice and give and be generous and work hard to bless others. Let all that you do be done in love. Love one another as Christ has loved you and laid down His life for you. So you lay down your life for others. Don't be cruel. Don't be petty. Don't be domineering. Don't be rageful. Don't be selfish. Don't be lustful. Don't be evil, but love. Be patient and kind. Don't envy or boast. Don't be arrogant or rude. Don't insist on your own way. Don't be irritable or resentful. Don't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoice with the truth. Bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. And as you do these things, walking as sons of Abraham, sons of Christ by God's grace, may God bless you abundantly and multiply you like the stars in the sky. Sons of Abraham and daughters of Sarah. In Christ Jesus, we all, men and women, are sons of Abraham through our adoption in Christ, who is the Son. So we are all sons of God through our union with Christ Jesus. We are all called to be people of faith, like we saw in Abraham, the man of faith, being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth and having dominion over the earth. And so much of what we've already said applies to men and women alike together, though there are particular expressions for men that we've looked at. And Peter specifies that godly women are also daughters of Sarah, in particular and specific ways that are fruitful for women to meditate on. So turn to 1 Peter 3:1-6. Daughters of Sarah. First Peter 3:1-6. Likewise, wives. Sorry, I hear you're still turning. I'm not expositing these passages, you know. Where we work our way through books of the Bible and we exposit every single line. But today what I'm trying to do is I'm just trying to apply and exhort these passages to us. I'm just trying to read them and then just say them to us and call us to live into all that they are. And we will return to our exposition shortly. 1 Peter 3:1-6, just hear it and receive the exhortations, daughters of Sarah. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So we see a certain kind of woman that is the children that are the children of Sarah, daughters of Sarah. Let's walk through it briefly. Daughters of Sarah are submissive to their own husbands. Verse 5. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Being subject to their husbands, the daughters of Sarah are subject to their own husbands. Verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Daughters of Sarah, obey their husbands. Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Daughters of Sarah, call their husbands Lord. Verse 6. Daughters of Sarah are submissive to their own husbands, subject to them, obeying them, and calling them Lord. Daughters of Sarah, give your husbands honor and respect. Show all of us how we should treat Christ in the way you submit to and honor and obey your husband. Don't be contentious. Don't be rebellious. Don't be butch. Be daughters of Sarah. Obey your husband. Recognize his calling as head of the household and come gladly under his headship. Don't follow him into sin. Don't obey him if he calls you to sin, but you honor his role as a husband, appointed by God to it. And if he's not honorable, maybe you will win him with your respectful and pure conduct, because honor tends to beget honorability. Many women try to berate or nag or disrespect their husband into being more honorable and respectful. It doesn't work. Have you tried God's way? Honoring him into being more honorable. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Have you tried God's way? That doesn't mean you call his dishonorable actions honorable. It means you treat him with respect and you look for objective ways to demonstrate observable honor to your husband. One way Sarah did this that Peter highlights is by calling Abraham Lord. So verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. This doesn't mean you're calling him God. It means you're using a term that recognizes his authority, kind of like we use it when we call somebody a landlord, calling him Lord. She's acknowledging and recognizing his position of authority and recognizing in an outward and objective way, saying it out loud, calling him Lord. Sarah used this specific honorary term for her husband in order to pay honor to him. And Peter commends it as an example to the daughters of Sarah. Husbands, as husbands, don't get a lot of honor today. Have you noticed that? Have you watched TV at all? Have seen how the husband is portrayed? The husband is constantly the fool. The husband is constantly the moron who just needs to be mothered by his wife into doing the right thing. The husband is constantly having shame heaped upon him by the culture. People don't honor and respect the office, the role of the husband. It's not a revered thing in society to be a husband, though what a beautiful calling that God has given. It's designed and created by God, but how beautiful it is that Sarah honored her husband as husband, outwardly, plainly, and clearly with her speech by calling him Lord. Try it sometime. Call your husband Lord and tell him you will obey him, and watch if he doesn't stand up a little straighter. And watch if he doesn't tremble at the responsibility that puts onto him. What a godly woman and beautiful example Sarah is. And in addition to all of this being true and good and beautiful, it's also useful and influential on your husband. This is why Peter says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Submission to your husband is an act of obedience and worship to Christ, but it's also a powerful influence on your husband. It's so powerful that it can potentially win a man over without even saying a word. While men often exert their strength and authority through assertion, women often exert their influence through a subtler art of persuasion and attraction. You see, that's what Peter is commending here, without a word. Through their respectful and pure conduct, they may win their husband without a word. Women, daughters of Sarah, understand and cultivate your ability to win people to the good by your respectful and pure conduct. This is not instruction to try to manipulate your husband through passive aggression. That's a cheap counterfeit to this. It's rather a call to win your husband by the glorious, attractive power of purity and honor. Daughters of Sarah, have beauty all the way down. Submit to your husband, honor him, and watch the power that has towards him, to influence him. Also, have beauty all the way down. This is what Peter focuses on in verses 3 to 4. Don't let your adorning be merely external, hair, jewelry, and clothes. You know that you have persuasion and attraction through your beauty, women. That's not a surprise to you. You know that you are persuasive and attractive in the way God made you. That's part of your glory as women. It's not bad. The Bible itself notes that Sarah was very beautiful in appearance. The Bible notes that Sarah was so beautiful that the princes of Egypt were going to Pharaoh to tell him, "Have you seen Sarah's beauty?" It's not bad to look beautiful. It's not bad to present yourself well. Embrace the beauty that God has given you. It's a good thing. Ask Esther. But cultivate your beauty deeper also than that. Cultivate a beautiful heart as well. The person of the heart is hidden in a way. He says the hidden, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. The person of the heart is hidden in a way. It comes out slowly and more subtly over time, doesn't it? Learn to love and cultivate the beauty of your heart, daughters of Sarah, with the same skill and attention as you would learn to fix your hair, put on makeup, and dress yourselves beautifully. In fact, with more care and more attention than you would pay to those other things. Peter says this is what God finds precious. You know what men like to see. You know what men find precious. Do you know what God finds precious? And do you work to cultivate that and to develop it and to spend time developing that in your heart? Let that be far more important to you than what man likes to see. What should you cultivate in your heart, in the hidden person of your heart? What does God find beautiful there in the hidden person of the heart? He says a gentle and a quiet spirit. God loves it when your heart is gentle and kind, when your heart is quiet and tranquil. Women, particularly. Get up early in the morning, not just to put on makeup or work out to stay fit, but even more so to seek a gentle and quiet spirit from the Lord. And you are Sarah's children when you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Women, do good. Be daughters of Sarah by being people who do good. Do good with the distinct and unique glory of a woman. Trust God. Hope in his promises. Love God and love your husband and love your children. Be busy in the home. Show hospitality. Wash the feet of the saints. Care for the afflicted. Teach younger women to love their husbands and children. Be self-controlled. Be pure. Be kind. Don't be idle. Don't be a gossip. Don't be a busybody. Don't go around stirring up drama. Don't nag. Don't domineer. Don't lie, cheat, or manipulate. Don't tear down your house with your own hands, but rather hunt down a precious life for you and for your household. Do good and be fearless. It says, you are Sarah's daughters if you do what is good and do not fear anything that's frightening. Sarah's daughters are fearless. Do not fear anything that's frightening. It doesn't mean that things aren't frightening. It doesn't mean that things don't get scary. It assumes that they are. Don't fear anything that is frightening. What it means is that you don't fear things that are frightening, daughters of Sarah. You have such an opportunity here today. We live in the midst of a culture of anxiety. We live in an age of fear and anxiety. and it hits women the hardest. I looked up some stats. The most recent ones I could find that looked reliable were from 2019, so a few years ago. A few things have happened since 2019 that might have, in fact, increased anxiety. But from 2019, this is the summary of the poll. Based on pharmacy claims in 2019, the highest prevalence of anti-anxiety medication use was seen among women aged 45 to 64 years, with around 10% filling at least one prescription in 2019, twice the rate seen among men in the same age group. 10% of women from 45 to 64 are on anxiety medication, have anxiety, are so gripped by fear and anxiety that they have to take medicine to control it. But Sarah's children are to be distinct, and that they are not to fear anything that is frightening. Fear God, keep his commands, and it will make you increasingly fearless in the world. Don't view yourself as a victim of things that are frightening. Rather, put your trust in God and do not fear anything that is frightening. What a wonderful and freeing heritage you have as the daughters of Sarah. You don't have to be controlled by fear. You are Sarah's children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. God does not call you to things that he refuses to give you the grace to walk into. Amen? So women, go hard after these things. You have such an opportunity to shine brightly in a world that's afraid of its own shadow. You can go out in boldness and in courage, fearless in the face of fearful things, because you are daughters of Sarah, because you are children of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules over all and who works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Do you love God? Are you called according to his purposes? Then he is working every single thing in your life and in this world together for your good. Laugh at the times to come. Be fearless, and you will shine like a bright light in the midst of darkness to this world. Don't let the world sell you the feminist lie that it's better for you to be a second-rate man than a first-rate woman. Don't cast yourself as a victim in every situation because you don't have the same authority or strength as a man. Lean into the unique glory that God has given you. Embrace the calling of being a daughter of Sarah, a princess on the earth, a bearer and a nurturer of children, and do it all in faith, knowing that in Christ Jesus, you are cleansed from your former sins, you are made a saint of God, and you bear day in and day out the glorious task of multiplying for Christ Jesus, his offspring, until they are so mighty in the land that all his enemies are clearly seen as a footstool beneath his feet. The world is rapidly trying to forget what a man is and what a woman is, but as rapidly as they are forgetting, let us be laboring to remember, searching the scriptures to say, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? How do we work together as men and women to fulfill the glorious calling of God in Christ Jesus? Let's go back to God's word over and over again. Let's go back to our fathers and our mothers and our grandfathers and our grandmothers to recover all that's being lost and to build even further on it to God's glory. In an age of androgyny and bitterness between the sexes, how brightly does it shine when you see a man in full masculine glory with a woman in full feminine glory, relating to one another in steadfast love and faithfulness in everything that God has instructed. How gloriously different and uniquely wonderful that is. What a glorious opportunity you have to not mince around in shame because the world doesn't like masculinity and femininity, but rather to just lean into it and embrace it boldly and joyfully and just let it shine before a world that maybe doesn't even remember that they are starving to see it. Don't see how much you can go along with the folly of the world so that you can fit in or keep up. Rather, see how much you can lean into God's words and God's ways and live your life in light of what's valuable in his sight. May you see your children's children, and may your grandsons give the godliest picture of masculinity that the world has yet seen. and may your granddaughters display the godliest picture of femininity that the world has yet seen. And may they have learned so much of that from watching you strive towards it and work towards it and grow to more closely align yourself to God's word in all of these things. And in all of this, may God be more and more glorified in Christ Jesus as he makes us mighty in the land for the glory of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.